Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 15 through 29. So hear now the word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we encounter God's light and love in 1 John this summer, we know that we experience God. We experience God through worship and prayer and reading scripture, engaging in service. We know all of that. We also know that our faith is profoundly shaped by our everyday lives, that we don't only meet Jesus and inspiration of the Spirit through intentional spiritual formation practices, but that we are actually approached by the holiest of holies in our everyday, ordinary lives. For me and my stage of life, I often find scriptural truth sometimes most clearly expressed while watching Disney movies. And boy, do we watch a lot of them at this stage of life. We're currently going through that potty training phase, and if you remember potty training, either your own or your children's, that first week, you're just stuck at home. And that first week for us, Sloan journeyed through that classic Disney catalog. We did Lion King, Little Mermaid, Toy Story, and Mulan. Sloan watched some of those newer Disney movies, the ones like Tangled or Raya and The Last Dragon, and of course, her absolute favorite, Moana. And as a pastor, I am cursed with the inability to just sit back and watch something, to enjoy something, even if it's as mindless as the Mickey Mouse Magic Clubhouse. Unfortunately, everything becomes a sermon illustration. And so many of these Disney movies that I watched with Sloan, the main character at some point in the story is lied to or let down by someone. Simba and Ariel are led astray by adults they looked up to. Raya is betrayed by a friend. Elsa, controlled by fear. Moana gets her identity tied up, not in who she is, but who she and others think she should be. In all these stories, our main characters are deceived by someone or something, or searching for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And the sermon illustration is that at the end, truth is illuminated, and they find their true identity in contentment and purpose. These stories, though told in new and culturally fresh ways, are simply capturing and retelling the age-old and eternal struggles of humanity, what John is capturing here. Instead of Scar or Ursula or ice and lava monsters, the bad guy in 1 John that John uses is Antichrist. Now, I know that there may be some baggage for some folks with the word Antichrist. From particular interpretations of Revelation to modern depictions and Left Behind, we might read Antichrist here and think some kind of devil or supervillain, and that's not what's going on here. You see, John isn't looking forward to some bad guy on the horizon, but what John is talking about is more so the idea that we know that Jesus is offering us something deep and meaningful, but it's also challenging and difficult. And that there are times and places and things and people in our lives who will promise us or tell us a big lie that there's a different, easier, more meaningful way of life than following Jesus. And that voice that's lying, that voice that supposes to achieve or surpass and wants to take place of or antagonizes Christ in our lives, that's an antichrist. That's anti-Jesus. These antichrists are theological or faith snake oil salesmen. If you're wondering, which I'm sure everyone is, the phrase snake oil salesman originates in the 1800s. You see, thousands of Chinese workers were arriving in the United States as indentured laborers to work on the Transcontinental Railroad, and among the items that the workers brought with them to the States were various medicines, including snake oil. Made from the oil of the Chinese water snake, which is rich in omega-3 acids that helps reduce inflammation, snake oil in its original form was really effective. The workers would rub the oil used for centuries in China on their joints after a long, hard day at work. And eventually, these Chinese workers began sharing that oil with some of their American counterparts who marveled at the effects. And so as word of the healing powers of this Chinese snake oil grew, many Americans wondered how they could make their own snake oil here in the United States. But because there are no Chinese water snakes handy in the American West, many began using rattlesnakes to make their own versions of snake oil. However, rattlesnake oil wasn't really at all effective. And then eventually, so many con artists were trying to peddle and capture the market for snake oil that the government had to have the Pure Food and Drug Act of 1906, an act that will never probably be on an AP history test, but it sought to clamp down on the sales of these things like snake oil, because eventually the oil wasn't even snake oil, but it was just a mixture of random ingredients that did nothing. There were no benefits in the oil, and that's what John is warning against. There's no fruit of the world, just fruit of the Spirit. John is cautioning against trusting the easy faux promises of the world or Antichrist that contradict the challenging but fruitful promises of Jesus. And so we have to think, what are those things that are spiritual snake oil Antichrists? There are easy, big things like war and greed that we can easily point to and say, that's an Antichrist. War promises peace, but brings about destruction and violence. Greed promises abundance, but leaves famine behind in its wake. That stuff's easy to notice. But what about other ways in which we lean towards temporary fulfillment to treat our insecurities? If I just got a few extra pieces of clothes, then my closet would be complete and I'd just fit right in. Now that I have a house with a 3-car garage, I finally made it. John is telling us that when our identities and fulfillment are anchored in these things, they'll become unstable and are doomed to lead us to disappointment. Now, please don't hear this and read this as a wholesale condemnation of all things in the world. We aren't going to sell everything and just go live in a commune. But this is just a reminder that we don't find fulfillment outside of God, but that we are filled with light and love in our lives when we can ground our whole selves in God, what John calls abiding in God. We don't need to fall into the temptation of choosing instant gratification and the here and now kind of acceptance and recognition the world offers that John is calling Antichrist. But instead, this summer, we can be intentional about abiding in God, placing our hope in God and God alone. A young boy was spending a week with his grandmother, and the boy was kind of getting to that age where he could start to grapple with and understand faith at a new kind of deeper level. And so the grandmother was having to field just a lot of questions, especially about prayer. One day the boy came into the living room and he's just absolutely distraught. "Grandma, I cannot find one of my marbles." Now, Grandma knew that kids lose things all the time and that they aren't usually lost for good, but that kids, particularly young boys, don't really spend the time to look too closely or for too long, instead taking the easy way out by asking an adult for help. "Well," said Grandma, "how about we get on our knees and we ask God for the strength to keep looking and for new perspective?" Grandson didn't really love that answer. Instead, was kind of hoping that Grandma would do the work for him, find the marble for him. But he said, "Okay, Grandma," and kind of rolled his eyes and he got down on his knees at the foot of his bed to pray. After he opened his eyes while still on his knees, a byproduct of praying was that he could see better under the chair in the corner. And lo and behold, there was his marble. That's abiding in God. It's knowing that instead of taking easy way out and believing in snake oil salesmen or get rich quick or whatever other easy ways to go in the world, that if we abide in Christ, we are given the strength needed and perspectives changed to find abundant life in the here and now. If you watched any of the Women's College World Series, you probably saw the Oklahoma softball team holding up four fingers in unison before, during, and after games. And they were donning the phrase "battle" on t-shirts, "battle" with a 4 instead of an A. And no, they weren't just reminding everyone of how many national championships their program has, or well, had. In fact, as the number one Sooners went after winning their fifth national championship, it became quite the opposite. Battle and holding up four has nothing to do with themselves individually, but everything to do with God and others. At the start of the season, head coach Patty Gasso gathered the team to watch the movie Gladiator, inspiring the players that throughout the season they were going to study different battles in the Bible during their team chapels to prepare for games. The team chaplain, Sarah Roberts, one day she tweeted that she said, "We've learned all year about going to battle for the Lord and with the Lord on and off the field, and at the end of the day, God gets the glory. They know that this stage is not a pedestal for them, but a platform for God." Battle was the brainchild of junior infielder Grace Lyons, who came up with an acronym BATL, which stands for Boast About the Lord. Now, as Roberts put it, they are playing for God and for others, hence four. She tweeted, "We learned that every blessing that doesn't turn into praise has the potential to turn into pride. And so the girls hold up four fingers to give praise because they are playing for God and for each other." John doesn't want us to be let down by the wrong things. We don't have to turn to Disney movies to know what it feels like to place our hope in sand, to get discouraged or left adrift, or get too boastful in our blessings. Instead of investing in snake oil, we can instead choose to abide in God, knowing that from the easy to the successes, we live in and for God alone. So my prayer for you this summer is that you continue to abide in Christ, to draw life from Christ, to depend on Christ, and to keep in constant communion with Christ, orienting our whole body, mind, and spirit to God in adoration, so that you might be anointed, not by snake oil, but be anointed by the Holy One. Amen.